lay your vows and knee and call him holy is if you do it on this side of eternity. But we will bow the knee and call him Lord, regardless of our standing today. I do want to thank the Lord. In April of 97, I bowed my knee to Jesus Christ on this side of eternity. And I said, he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And what a difference he's made. How we bless him, praise him, and thank him. One of these days, that song they sang will be a reality. One of these days will be with him. One of these days will be with our loved ones, the saints of God, and more than anything else, to be absent from the body is present tense, to be present with the Lord. And that's a wonderful promise. And how we thank the Lord. Appreciate you being here tonight. Appreciate those of you that have come great distance to be here. Appreciate those of you that are part of this church. Some of you drove a couple hundred yards. Some of you drove many miles. And to be under the preaching of the Word of God. And I've said for many, many years now, it's not the preacher, it's the Word of God. And I've emphasized that, overemphasized that, if you will. The truth of the Word of God, that God can take the ministry of his Word or the ministry of the Holy Ghost to prick your heart, make correction, bring under conviction, woo you to Jesus Christ. And that's the point of preaching. That's why we preach the Word. He said be instant. That means any notice, any time, any place, be instant in season, out of season. That means when it's popular and when it's not. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove. That's that good instruction and correction of those things that are wrong. Then he said rebuke. Rebuke is a very sharp correction. Stops you in your tracks. No, you're wrong. Oh, folks hate that. Because the carnal mind hates that. Boy, they just hate to be told they're wrong. But it takes rebuke. Bible also says they that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. Now, it doesn't mean you get up and point them out from the pulpit. I've never believed that. There's times it might be necessary, but I believe rebuke before all. You just go ahead and just preach against their sin anyway and rebuke it from the pulpit. Just go ahead and take care of it. That others may fear. You do it publicly. That's a needful, needful thing today. You got men in love with men, women in love with women. That's sitting in church. You got people going out, drunkards, smoking weed, all legal now, all right? And going out there and living like hogs, naming the name of Christ, bringing a reproach on the church. He said, rebuke before all that others may fear. It's the Word of God. That Word of God is quick, it's powerful. And that rebuke may not help you, but it might help somebody else fear a little bit. Well, if I knew the preacher was going to say that about me, boy, I sure wouldn't be doing the things I'm doing. Amen. And I know, listen, folks say you got to have a little wine for your stomach's sake, but just listen to me here. Wine's not beer. Wine's not liquor. Wine's not cocktails. You got trouble with your stomach? Listen, go get some Pepto-Bismol. Amen. They say, what if I'm exceedingly sorrowful? Well, go watch a Hallmark movie and get a box of Kleenex. You'll be okay. Amen. Never been that sorrowful, but you might be. Never been that depressed. Difference between a man and a woman. My wife says, why do you watch two men beat each other up? I said, I'm a man. I like it. Amen. Well, I'm right in there with her. I'm ready to duke it out. I said, man. She goes, that's awful. I said, well, why do you watch some sad romance movies? Because she's a woman. Now you find a good book or a good show where two men fight over a woman. Well, yeah, I might be able to tolerate that. Amen. That natural thing. You say, I don't talk about things like that. I'm just talking about reality. You don't have to like it. Man told me one time, he said, I told him about choking the devil out of somebody. He rebuked me after the service. I mean, angrily. He said, you're not to be a pugilist. And I knew the man, so I said, well, you know, that word striker in the qualification for a bishop has nothing to do with your hands. I said, that has to do with working. You're not to be a striker. That means a man that refuses to work. They're on strike at UAW right now. What do they do? They're refusing to work. By the way, it makes a whole lot more sense qualification for a bishop, a man that won't work. Man sits around all day. Hey, man just eats and does nothing else all day. A man won't work, you ought not to eat. He doesn't have the qualification of a bishop. It has nothing to do with beating with your hands. And he goes, well, you ought not be a brawler. I said, choke the devil out of somebody's not brawling. Amen. He got all offended with me, all hurt. Amen. Hey, listen, when I first got saved, man laid his hands on my pastor. I laid my hands on him. You don't have to like it. I'm just telling you the truth. I never repented, never went to the altar, never felt bad. Went home and ate lunch, took a little nap, woke up, refreshed, never got into conviction about that one time. He laid his hands on my pastor. I put him on a half Nelson, threw him out the front door of the church. You say, you shouldn't have done that. Well, what would you have done? I don't want to lay their lips on my pastor either. I don't want to talk about my preacher. I know they've gone away. Listen, nobody got away with that. I said, I don't want to talk bad about the preacher either. You see, you throw him out of the church? No, I'm just going to rebuke him. Well, it's loose lips, buddy. No wonder God's grieved with us. Those loose tongues. Listen, if you want to sit there and pick apart my preaching, it's easy. Get a notebook. I'd give you 100 things wrong with me, and I wouldn't even begin to scratch the surface. But the offense is the word of God. The offense is the preaching of the cross. Because then that perish, it's foolishness. I don't think he should have said that. Can you imagine me following you around and correcting everything you say wrong? I don't think you ought to say that. I don't think you should have said that. I don't think you should do that. Now watch people do that with their pastor, do that with their preacher. It's disgraceful. What you ought to do, you ought to just lift him up in prayer. I don't care how crazy stuff he says. We all say crazy stuff. Except Brother Wagner, of course. The rest of us all say crazy stuff. No, you just lift him up in prayer. Anyway, that was just an announcement from the Word of God. Amen. You say, you actually took a hold of a guy in church? I told you, he laid hands on my pastor. Thumped him in the chest with his finger. Shoved him with his fingers. I said, well, that's not going to fly around me. So I just excused myself, threw a few folks, took him and threw him out of the church, threw him on the ground. He came up with his fist drawn. I just looked at him. Listen, I don't want to fight in front of the church. Keep your hands off my pastor. There's a thrift store one day, and a man really accosted me physically. I could handle that. He was crazy, full of devils. He accosted me physically. But all of a sudden, he came walking towards my family, and he made sure my family was between me and him. So I grabbed the most convenient thing I had, a cast iron skillet. Now, I'm not going to tell you what I told him. Some of you would be offended by that. Good piece of cast iron, too, Sam. Amen. One of the old 1910s Wagners. Amen. About number 8. Amen. He'll do some damage, buddy. You see, we got this crowd today. That's all an offense to them. Oh, that's such a terrible thing. Oh, that preacher's violent. Oh, my. The Word of God's the offense. That's what they really don't like. And they just look for an excuse how they can ignore the Word of God.
That's true.
I preached a message several years ago, and it offended some folks. I found out later. I preached a message on, do you want a preacher? That's the title of the message. I said, do you want a professional, or do you want a preacher? But point two, and by the way, when the captain was unloading the ship, they went to him and said, what do we do? And they ignored the advice of Paul. When Paul told them what to do, then the ship ran aground. Then they looked for the preacher. I said, do you want a professional or do you want a preacher? Then point two, I said, do you want a professor or do you want a preacher? And boy, that offended folks.
You want a pragmatist? Someone that's just upbeat, positive. Oh, it's going to be great. This is going to work out wonderful. Or do you want a preacher? I found out they didn't want a preacher. Man told me later, he was mentally taking notes. He brought up some things I said in that message. I talked about that unction of God. That unction from the Holy One, thou knowest all things. He said, do you really believe that? I said, you better believe I believe that. Because when a man of God stands and preaches, that unction comes upon him. It's not his doing. It's God's doing. It's a work of God. When God said he knoweth all things, he begins to preach things, and the Holy Ghost takes the word of God and cuts you where you're living. I could be preaching Jonah and the whale, and you can have a conviction about stealing. Because that's the ministry of the Holy Ghost. That's what he does. He takes that word of God and cuts you with it, pricks you with it, cuts you to the heart. That's what folks don't like about preaching. That's why they want a professional. They want polish. They want somebody that's going to come in and speak smooth words. But a preacher stands, reproving, rebuking, exhorting, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why? Because then the word of God can go forth with liberty. And God can speak to you where you are. I've traveled great distances to church service, sat down, and within 20 minutes, God had answered prayer in my heart.
Amen.
I heard a man preaching on religious hell. Religious hell. Leaping up and down, running around the aisle, sweating, preaching against everything under the sun. And God put the pressure on me about something in my life. And I threw up my hands and surrendered. Within 4 months, God had called me into evangelism. He's preaching on hell. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. He takes the word of God in strong doctrine. And he'll instruct you where you're living. And that's not popular. That's not even love today. Folks would rather have somebody that's, you know, got that panache, and boy, just, I mean, 5 points in a poem, alliterated points, 19 subpoints, wonderful stories and illustrations. You know, I've learned over the years, I've listened to people, and they'll talk about their pastor's message on Sunday, and they'll give you every alliterated point, but they can't tell you what he actually preached on. And they'll tell you every story. Oh, he told a wonderful story about, you know, the little chickadee with one wing and a tail feather missing. And, oh, brother, what an illustration. They can't tell you a blessed thing the man of God preached on. But I've had people come up to me and say, brother, this is what God showed me. Had nothing to do with the message. But God intervened. God spoke to their heart. God revealed himself to them. Preaching the word. Now, we all learned today, last night, to not be carnally minded. I hope we've learned that. Not chase our wants, but God's wants for us. Not our desires, not our thinking, but God's thinking. So let's go to the flip side of that in Romans chapter 8 today. And I want to look at this idea of being a spiritual person. And I personally will have to use the Bible, not personal experience, because I don't know how to be spiritual. And if you do, stand up and let us know. Peter? Okay, go ahead. Oh, okay. I thought he had his hand up. No, he didn't. To be spiritually minded is a work of God. To be spiritually minded is the work of God in our life. But to be spiritually minded, we have to be cognizant of our carnality, so that the Spirit of God can have course in our life, then the God can use us to give us a spiritual mind. Again, what is carnal? Well, it's fleshly. We see that in verse 18 of chapter 7, for I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, he tells you, dwelleth no good thing. Let's just get this settled tonight. In you is nothing good. I want to clarify that. In you is nothing good. And I know, well, I'm a good person. No, you're not. The Bible said you're not. There's none that doeth good. None. Say, well, I help people. Well, Satan helps people too. Find that in the scripture. He appears an angel of light. What does he do? He does good. Why does he do good? He's a deceiver. Why do you do good? To be seen of men? You have other motives. Listen, I've watched these boys over the years, and boy, they got a girl in mind, man. They'll do good. They'll woo them. Oh, buddy, I mean, buddy, they'll do everything, bend over backwards. They'll buy them stuff and give them stuff and just dote on them. And finally, when that girl says, you know what? I like somebody else. I'm not interested in you. But all of a sudden, he shuts up, clams up, cusses her out in his heart, hates her, despises her, thinks she's the most wicked person in all the world, bitter the rest of his life over it. But he did good, right? That's why none that doeth good. I said, there's none that doeth good. Well, I've tried to help the poor. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Now you get saved by the good grace of God. You can do good works by the grace of God. But it's not in you to do them. And there's a lot of arguing about that, debate about that. Folks really think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Because they really think that it's in them. The reason they do these things is because of who they are. No, each and every one of us there has a different character. Some good, some bad, some awful. I don't even have an absolutely terrible character, myself included. I've been saved almost 27 years. It's taken me this long to get this far. Imagine what I was 26 and a half years ago when I got saved. I had no character at all. But the problem is in my flesh. That's in me. That's my body. This is my flesh. Dwelleth no good thing. And if you don't agree with that, you don't agree with God.
Amen.
But I'm a good person. But you're not. You just think you are. But I help people. No, you think you do. You help yourself. So we're hopeless then. He said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Then he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. So how do we live this life? Through Jesus Christ, my Lord. How can you have victory in this Christian life? There's nothing good in me. How can I do good? Through Jesus Christ, my Lord. How can you be righteous? Through Jesus Christ, my Lord. How can you be holy? Through Jesus Christ, my Lord. How can you find forgiveness of sins? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So it's not in us, it's in Him. Therefore, folks, without Him, truly are hopeless. They don't have the ability to do good. Even their motives are always tainted by some carnal aspect. You help the elderly, well, to be seen of men. Hope for a reward. I've known people personally. They were such a help to an elderly person. That person died, they found out the will was changed, and all of a sudden you start guessing their motives because they got in the will. What a good person. What a great, they just love elderly people. No, they love elderly people's money. That's why these Hollywood celebrity harlots marry these millionaire 80-year-olds. Oh, they're just such good people. They just love that man. I mean, you know, a 25-year-old woman fall in love with an 80-year-old man. It's perfectly natural. Amen. I'll be careful. I don't want to offend. Oh, I just love him. He's such a special man. Ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. You'd be amazed how many girls get married for money. Because in their flesh dwells no good thing. I don't have the ability to do good outside of Jesus Christ because my motives are always tainted by something else. People will like me. I know people that do good because people will like me. I know people that go out of their way to stay in contact with people because they want to be liked by men. They want to be popular. Now listen, some of you are going to be shocked by this. I wasn't popular in school. I know it's shocking. I realize that.
You say, aren't all the tall, rugged, good-looking men popular in school? Well, all of them but me, yes. I wasn't popular. You know why? I was a jerk. That's why. I was an absolute senseless jerk. And after I got saved, I was still a jerk. Matter of fact, I had a captain in the Air Force call me in the office one day, chewing me out about something. She said, what? You're a jerk. For the rest of my life, I had to acknowledge, you know what? I actually am a jerk. But then I became proud of being a jerk. It became kind of a mantra of mine. I'm a jerk.
When you come to the grips with reality that you do not have the ability
to do good, to be good, to be righteous, to be holy, when you don't have that ability in yourself, you're probably closer to God than what you think you are. Because not many folks get to that place. There's folks sitting here right now in their minds, they're arguing in their minds with God, saying, no, I'm a good person. But God says, you're not. Yeah, I got saved. I was wrestling with God. One of the things I was wrestling with, I'd gone to the church that morning. A man had shown me an act of kindness. I mean, a real act of kindness. And then he trusted me. And because he trusted me, I used that and said, well, you know, because of me, my appearance, and who I am, that's why he trusted. Yeah, I was a thief and a liar and a fraud. And that man trusted me. Therefore, I must be a good person. I must at least have looked like a good person. And what does a good person look like? I mean, can you identify, you know, a lot of people take, you know, they're in the old order, and I don't see any bonnets, okay? You know, to get the old order folks, you know, they're good people. And I got a friend, he's sitting back here now, he told me, that somebody said made that statement, well, they're just good people. He told the story about the man selling rotten peaches. And he goes, they're not good people, they're thieves. And I said, that's right, they're thieves. I mean, not all of them, but most of them, because there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And so a lot of them, they'll help you. Yeah, if they're seen of men. They'll also cuss you out in the secret. Take the word of God to them. Tell them the Bible's the word of God and tell them they need to be born again. Find out how popular you are. Tell them they need a Christ. See how popular you are. Tell them they're just good. They're good people. I had to tell a man's story the other day. He was talking about these good people. And I said, you know, when I worked at the meat market, as I was 15 years old, I was cleaning the slaughter bins out. Cleaning those saws out, especially liver day. Dear goodness and mercy, liver's come up twice already. Probably no wonder I hate it. I had to get that hot water and scrub that liver out of those nasty band saws. I hated it. I'd been there for an hour scrubbing liver out of band saws. Dried up, nasty old crud. And I'd watch them good church folk, them good bonnet-wearing folk, got their black hat as their covering. And I'd watch them in sin. I'd watch them curse the hogs. I'd watch them sneak up in the barn with girls. And then they'd call me out on a little trinkety thing that had to do with my attire and tell my mom he can't come back if he wears those pants again. They were too tight across the bottom and we didn't have money to buy new pants. I told my mom then, I said, you ought to tell her son's up there sneaking up in the barn with that girl that makes the hams up front. Hypocrisy. Good people. Liars, deceivers.
Yeah.
Well, let's talk about here. Yeah. I'm not talking about them, let's talk about us. Mm-hmm. Are you a good person? Naturally, you're not. Without Christ, you don't have the ability to. Why? Because everything you do is tainted by your flesh. That's why there's three things that are secret with God that God rewards. Prayer was done in secret. God rewardeth thee openly. And by the way, I don't think that rewards in this life. I believe there's precious jewels that reward at the end of this life, that treasure that won't be burned up. Fasting, not to be seen of men, but done in secret. Because folks can't do that. So on Ash Wednesday, they all fast and put the ashes on their forehead. Somebody knows they're fasting. You see with the restaurants. You never figured that one out. And then giving. Not to be seen of men. Not for a tax receipt. Not for a tax write-off. Not for a reward. But to be done in secret. The Lord which seeth in secret rewardeth thee openly. We ought to watch the natural man try to give without reward. You watch that carnal man try to give without some type of reward. Very few people could do that.
I remember years ago, back when I was working and I was single, made money. And I remember I tried to be a blessing that year to missions, missionaries and missions. And the man on the news, they called out Oprah and this gift that Oprah gave this organization. And listen, I'm not being funny, not being silly. I'm being telling the truth. If I lose my reward, so be it. If it helps you, I'll be willing to lose the reward for it. And it's on the national news that Oprah gave this donation. And I looked at her total income, my total income. She gave about 0.002% of her income to missions or to this project. And I looked back at my checks and I said, well, I gave more to missions this year than Oprah gave. And they put my name in the paper. It wasn't a drop in the bucket for her. It meant a whole lot to me.
But there's no reward for the carnal man when he gives and nobody notices. You go to churches, they got wings, buildings, objects named after people.
You know, we're now in the Ken Wagner Memorial Hall.
Oh my.
We're in the Wes Proctor Memorial Men's Room. If you're over in Blaine, it's the Memorial Porta Potty, I guess. If you'll come next week, make sure you go if we leave the house, okay? It's going to be cold out there.
When Mike and Vicky came the first time, they thought I was joking until they got there. And they said it wasn't funny after that. Amen.
That carnal man versus the spiritual man. Let's look at the spiritual man after these announcements. In verse 9, he says to us, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelt in you. Now, if the Spirit of God that dwell in us, we have to know him. But he also knows us. First and foremost, to be spiritual, you must be born again. Otherwise, you don't have the ability. You can pretend to be spiritual, which a lot of folks spend their life pretending to be spiritual. And let me just illustrate something. Your eyes closed, touching your fingertips, head back, swaying back and forth, has nothing to do with spirituality. I just want to be real clear about that. You know, sighing. You know, has nothing to do with spirituality. That's just man-made false worship. It's just as fake as anything else in church is false. And yet they've created this atmosphere of worship. You know, they got the band praise and everything. And all of a sudden, like the music director winks, the guy goes, and also like, they slow it down. A little, you know, wah, you know. And all of a sudden people start swaying. They're spiritual. The same people go to 7-Eleven, buy cigarettes and dip and liquor and get drunk, beat their wives and cuss God out. But take the Lord's name in vain every day. But they're spiritual on Sundays. God forbid. God forbid we try to create an atmosphere that makes us feel spiritual. I mean, you can light a candle, call it spirit. You know, put some good aromas in there. You know, something good like asphalt tar, gasoline, something that smells good. And light it and go, you know, I just feel so close to God now that I lit this candle. I had my organic, you know, beet juice. Sipping it. Boy, I just feel so close to God. And by the way, that's what the tree huggers do. That's what the herbists do. They have this close to God. It's spirituals linked with your physical. And therefore, because your physical ailments are linked to your spiritual, and by the way, technically they're right. Because your physical ailments are linked to your spiritual being because you are a sinful creature and that's why you hurt all the time. Just want to make that real clear. I said you physically respond to pain, respond to sickness because of sin. That's why you suffer. Being spiritual doesn't take that away. Being spiritual doesn't clear up your health. Being spiritual doesn't make you, you know, well, we went and we did this, and they they stuck wedges of lemon between our toes, and then we all sniffed dirty socks. And I mean, and it was just like a healing, it was like a cleansing for us. And we went to the sweat hut, and we sweat all of this sin out of our pores. It's actually wickedness is what it is.
Yep.
To try to use your physical being to resolve a spiritual problem. You're depressed? Find God. You don't need to go sweat. You don't need to go find some little drug you sniff. You need to go find some potion you rub on your eyeballs. No, you need to get a hold of God. You need to go find where God is. Miserable in your life, you need to find God. That's the answer to everything. The problem is we don't believe that. We don't believe that. Now listen, I'm going to let you all a little secret. I suppose I shouldn't tell you all. That Coretti's Pizza down there on 11th, past the McDonald's. Well, it's about the finest pizza you'll find. Listen, I've had pizzas in Connecticut, New York, Maine, all across this country. One of the finest pizzas you'll find. Now, I don't eat the bread anymore. I just scrape the toppings off, eat that big gob of cheese, that greasy pepperoni. And I'm just telling you, listen, I'm depressed. Go get some of that pizza for the family. Take all that slop off the top and put some hot peppers and eat. But it'll help my depression. But it's really short term. I said it's really short term. I'm sad, lonely, and despondent. I'll go get me a nice big keto cake. Give me some low-carb ice cream. Boy, it helps. I mean, it works wonders for about half an hour. That's a whole lot better than this other stupid junk they're trying to do to cure people of depression. Using their carnal means to try to absolve and to resolve a spiritual problem. Your diet's not going to help you spiritually. Your herbs aren't going to help you spiritually. Your potions aren't going to help you spiritually. Your problem is a spiritual problem. Your problem is you're not walking in the spirit. Your greatest problem in life is being carnal, fleshly, living for your flesh, not walking in the spirit. And yet you have to have the Spirit of God to walk in the spirit. You must have the things of the Spirit of God. Let's go over there. Hold your place here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's interesting. I talked about this the other night. There's a man in the meeting up there in Western New York, and he was a true Western New Yorker. And he comes to the meeting, I think, almost every night. And he was just goofy enough. I liked him. He was just goofball. I like goofy people. Obviously, I'm friends with some of you. You're friends with me. And I preached a little bit about this the other night. And he came up to me. He said, Brother McVeigh, I want you to know. He said that 1 Corinthians 2:14 is the verse God saved me on. I said, well, how about that? But the natural man, what's that? That's that fleshly man. That's that man that has all his goods wrapped up in his flesh. All his righteousness wrapped up in his flesh. All of his good deeds are wrapped up in his flesh. What he does. That's the natural man. He receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. Now, you may not like this, and there's no way to sugarcoat this, but if you think all this I'm talking about is foolishness, you ought to just take a look at the Word of God. He said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's why he hates preaching also, because it's foolishness unto him. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish, foolishness. But those of us who are saved is the power of God. You see, that man in his natural state, his self-righteousness, his self-worth, his positivity, that natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. This is all nonsense. I've watched, we've been in service, God's stirring, power of God's present. Now, let me clarify something real quick. We say, how do you know the power of God's present? Well, I know the Lord. Just want to throw that out there. Well, the guy said, you can't say things like that. If you know the Lord, you can. Amen. If you know the Lord, you can say, I felt the presence of God. Why? Because there's nobody like him. There's liberty. There's freedom. You can worship, praise, rejoice. Holiness is present. Godliness is present. You take that place in your life and you're in the presence of God. You don't want to sin. You don't want to be carnal. You just want him. You want to worship him and love him and adore him. That's the presence of God. And I've been in those services, and don't you question, unless you've been in one yourself. Just because you may never experience it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Watch me come out of those services. I didn't get anything out of that. I watched a dear preacher, man, that died last year, Brother Marion, down in Georgia. Matter of fact, his brother said, man, I sure would like to hear that man preach today. I said, well, I'll go over and ask him. He starts laughing. No, you want to? I said, yes, I will. I said, Brother Atkinson, I said, that young man over there, he sure would love to hear you preach this morning. He said, Brother Tim, I've been praying this morning. I believe God might have me preach. I said, I believe so too, brother. Amen. He got up and he said, now a young man asked me to preach, but he said, the Spirit of God already told me I was going to preach this morning. I said, amen, that's right. And he preached in holiness and godliness. And he preached righteousness. And I was sitting there just absorbing. Just, can I say in this way, just basking in the Word of God. Just enjoying that holiness in my life. A mix of tears and laughter, rejoicing in the goodness of God. We no sooner get done the service, a young couple sitting up in front of us turns around, the girl goes, I didn't get a thing out of that. And I immediately said, well, I wouldn't expect you to. The service this year, I'm going to be real careful. Young man got up in the pulpit to preach. And at one point, he said, I feel like I can preach till midnight. And the Lord smote my heart and said, he can do it. I said, come on, preach now, brother. Come on now, preach. So the young men said, come on, preach now, preacher. There's a man with rods in his neck, screws across the back of his vertebrae, got all kinds of spine problems, leg problems, body broken down for years of drug use. He stood in the pulpit and preached 3.5 hours. A young man sitting in the very front row over here, found peace with God. Got gloriously saved. Marvelously saved. 2 minutes after the service, I asked the man, said, you enjoy that? He said, I didn't get a thing out of that. He said, it was just a bunch of noise. I said, good night, son. Where are you at? I shouted, I wept, I cried, I shouted, I was hoarse. Amen. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The man got saved in the middle of the service. I didn't get a thing out of that. Their ears are heavy. Their ears are deaf. Because they receive not the things of the Spirit of God. Because of foolishness. Word of God said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Then he said, the just shall, it's an absolute, live by faith. Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, that's in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the faith I live by. And the natural man says, that's all foolishness. You cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. An old fellow in New York told me, he said, brother, all those years I was religious. He said, that preacher preached on the natural man. I realized I never got a thing out of God. I never got a thing out of church. I never got a thing out of the Bible. You know what the natural man does? The natural man will pick up a code. Dress, conduct, the lingo, the words. But he still won't have that witness on the inside.
And God wants you to have that witness on the inside more than anything else.
Amen.
Because that witness is his dear son. And more than anything else in this life, he wants you to have that inward witness. The cries, we won't even get there tonight, I thought we might, but the cries, Abba, Father. That's my Father. He's the one. On the inside, there's that still small voice that speaks of Christ. The coldest hours and the darkest hours of your life, there's that still small voice that identifies as the Lord God Almighty. It's a voice of peace and a voice of holiness, a voice of rejoicing. Your worst day, he'll give you peace. Your darkest night, he'll give you peace. The same one that said, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning, will give you that joy in the morning, in the darkest days, in the darkest hours. Because the Spirit of God will minister by the Word of God. I first got saved, so he invited me to a Pentecostal church. I sort of knew better, but not completely. Last time I ever went, by the way. And they got up and, you know, everything was real high emotion. And they had some big polished group up there singing. The guy's mouth's about 9 foot open. His teeth were whiter than white. He's singing. I'm just sickening. And a man jumps up and begins to speak in tongues. Whatever it was. I'm not mocking him. Just tell what he said. And solemnly, another man, 15 seconds later, stands up, and I found out he's the translator. He's going to translate what that man just said. This is what he said. I am God. I am here. I want to help you. And he sits down. And I picked up this Blessed King James Bible, and I said, I am God. I am here. And I want to help you. He already told me that. That was nothing new. If you believe the Bible, you wouldn't need all that jabber. He already told me he'd never leave me nor forsake me. That's in the Word of God. I don't need a bunch of jabber to tell me that. I believe God. I need somebody getting up talking gibberish. I need somebody to tell me the truth. And what he said was gibberish, and it wasn't the truth. God already said that. It wasn't new prophecy. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, the Son of Man has come. Hey, man, he's already come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Spirit of God is foolishness to them. He said, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's discerning man, Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 5. That discerning man is given discernment to discern both good and evil. That's why God would give you discernment. The Word of God tells us in that discernment, we know that it's with your eyes, your ears, your hands, your nose, your tongue. My tongue cannot taste perverse things. His eyes did not discern. I can no longer hear the laughter of the children, discernment. By the way, when Barzillai told David that, he defined what discernment is. It's using your senses. Why? To discern both good and evil. Most of us use a code, not their senses. Whenever they're taught, this is good, this is evil, they can't discern. Why? They have no discernment, because those things are spiritually discerned. It doesn't take me too long to look at a package of Walmart of toys. Is this harmless? Or is this out of hell? And you know, to be honest, the bikini-clad woman with flames coming out of her nose and a pentagram tattooed on her forehead, and it's a play toy for children, you got to discern that pretty quick. You know, you find the gay pride flag on most toys now. You kind of discern that pretty quick, pretty easy. But it's because, oh, there's no problem with that. That's no big deal. Why? There's no discernment. But to spiritually discern is to see with spiritual eyes, to listen with spiritual ears, to handle things spiritually, to smell things spiritually, to taste and see if it's spiritual. We are at the glorious BB's today. To Steve and Samantha, their first ever B&B grocery trip. They were fascinated. Think about moving here. And we explained all the rules of BB's. Don't talk to the deal children. Check the dates. Make sure there's no mold in the berries. Amen. Make sure stuff doesn't stink. Okay, we explained all the rules to them. By the way, you still fall short sometimes. We're in line, my daughter. And again, you know, I'm not, Miss Autumn was working the front today. That's why I'm picking on her. She was up front there. And you got different midnights and obvious girls working up front. And you know, sometimes they're hygienically different than some of us are. Not all of us. And my little daughter's going, "Daddy, something stinks." I'm like, "Hush up." "But Daddy, it smells." I'm like, "Honey, hush up." And the girl running our register, she's as sweet as could be. She lives with it. She goes, "Well, maybe it's coming from outside." Lydia's like, "Nope, that's in here." And I'm like, "Honey, hush up." She physically discerned a problem. And of course, that doesn't happen in our house, so. She has a very discerning nose. She can smell the baby before anybody else, and obviously people before anybody else. Her discernment is physical, definitely not spiritual. It's certainly not discerning in the closing her mouth. Because a lot of folks in the house of God, they can't discern spiritually. I've actually been appalled at the people listening to two preachers. One is absolutely just drivel. It's polish. It's panache. It's easy believism. He offers everybody a fire escape out of hell. Another man comes in and preaches repentance, preaches against sin, calls men to repentance, preaches the law of God. Doesn't matter which one preaches, people say to go, "Oh, just a wonderful preacher. Oh, what a wonderful message. Oh, just the power of God." And I'm going, "Can't you discern this?" I sat in large meetings and listened to men make statements that were absolutely, I don't mean just wrong, just failure, folly, error. We all can preach a little error. We all can preach a little heresy. I'll be honest with you. But I mean just blatantly preach heresy. And people I thought might have some discernment. "Oh, it's just wonderful. Just wonderful." So to me, a couple years ago, a man was a hyper-dispensationalist. And if those of you that don't know what that means, it doesn't matter. It's just idiocy. And he had chopped up the book of James and chopped up the book of Peter. And next thing you know, we can just cut the whole thing out of the Bible and throw it in the trash. None of it applies to us. And then he goes to the book of Hebrews. He's cutting pieces out. He's throwing Hebrews 6 in the trash. And he's throwing Hebrews 12, parts of it, in the trash. And all of a sudden I realize, man, I have no obligation to live right. This is great. Keep preaching. This is wonderful. I mean, this is all, man, this is so dispensational. None of this is for me. What I'm preaching here is not for me. This is for the Roman church. Not for me. I don't need to be spiritual. That's for them, not for me. I mean, it's just absolute foolishness. Listen, people get up. "Oh, it's just so wonderful. Oh, it helped me so much. Oh, man, God's disturbed." I'm sitting there going, this is absolute blasphemy. And they can't discern it. Jesuit priests will get up and laud the Pope. And people say, "Oh, this is just wonderful." No discernment. Because they don't have the Spirit of God. Everybody should know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There is but one truth. And all else is error. had a lady a couple months ago ask, she said, how do you explain your Calvinist position that you're secure in Christ? And I know her. She's an Armenian. I understand that. And I just told her, I said, ma'am, let me tell you this. Saved people don't live like hogs and not pay a price. And that's all she wanted to hear. Because all she's known is Baptists that say, well, you know, once saved, always saved. You sin every day in word, thought, and deed. And they go out and make sure they prove that they sin every day in word, thought, and deed. They go out and show the whole world they sin every day. That's all she's ever known. I called her by name. I said, man, I want you to know this. I said, at our church, we preach holiness. I said, not as a second work of grace, but that God's people are holy people. And God's people are separated unto Jesus Christ. That's right. And they have the Spirit of God. Amen. And they're chastened of God. Yeah. They're not going to get away with sin. That's God's people. And she said, well, can they sin? I said, absolutely. But whom he loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth betimes. And by the way, she said, okay, I understand. I said, well, do you agree? She goes, well, I do. She goes, we, in our church, we believe you can still sin. She says, but if you continue in sin, you'll lose your salvation. And I quoted the verse we used the other night, not here, but up in New York. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. See, all she's ever known is Baptists that say, well, we sin every day in word, thought, and deed. Let me just get this over with for the day. Take the Lord's name in vain, curse God, live like hogs, fornicate, lying, adultery. By the way, that's what a lot of young people see too today. That's why we lost our young people at such an alarming rate in church. I mean, in churches across this nation. Those young people I've preached to for 8-9 years. Tonight, throughout marching the gay pride parades, children out of wedlock, multiracial babies to multiple men, divorced, remarried numerous times already. You know why? All they ever knew was people that named the name of Christ that lived like hogs. Went down and returned to their vomit. As a sow wallowing in the mire, as a dog returneth through its vomit, so a fool returneth through his folly. Right. No victory. No holiness. No godliness. Where are the people that are going to show these young people you can live for God? You can live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. You don't have to be foolish. You don't have to live like a hog. All they see is godlessness, wickedness, effeminate men, masculine women. That's all they know. These things are spiritually discerned. I want you to hear me real close. Me and my wife are not divorced. We're not on the brink of divorce, as far as I know. I might want to check with her. If I lived with me, I would have left a long time ago. But it's not because we're against divorce that keeps us together. It's not because we made a covenant that keeps us together. It's not because we don't want to bring a reproach on ourselves to keep us together. The grace of God. If you take two people that in their flesh dwell with no good faith, and you bring them together, and either they'll walk in the Spirit or it's going to be destroyed. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You know why divorce is so high in church? Because you got one to be spiritual and one's absolutely carnal. And the two are on opposite ends of life. And they cannot reconcile. You cannot be spiritual and yoke up with a carnal person. I was raised in a home exactly like that. I remember hiding our little black and white 13-inch television. Hiding it upstairs because the preacher was coming. It was a sin in our church to have television. Because they had to control certain things. You go mix bathing, that was no problem. You know, take your shirt off the beach, no problem. But you couldn't weed eat in a t-shirt in your front yard. Confusing. Boy, so confused. Had to go hide the TV because the preacher was coming over. We had people in the church that wouldn't eat pork. They made a huge deal about it. My dad, being the carnal one, to be honest with you. My dad would take a big ham. And I don't blame you for this, but I got it honest. They put it on a fork and sit there and eat it in front of them. And I don't blame you for that. I got that from him. Amen. And everybody had all these ideas of how to live, and they wanted to enforce them on everybody else. You know, the size of your earrings. Could you wear earrings? Ought you wear? I remember they had a new preacher came in, and he banned wedding bands. Everybody's scrubbing with the soap and trying to get their wedding bands off. People come with their fingers all swollen up because they take the wedding, because you couldn't have a wedding band. I know folks who go to church and not allowed to have the internet. But you can have a phone. You can have a smartphone, but you can't have the internet. And I'm in their death on it. You got internet, you can't be a member of the church. They got all these ideals and all these philosophies, and yet there's no spiritual discernment. Some of the most separated people I've known in my life have been some of the most wicked. Because it was all just a show. My wife and I know a family. I gotta be careful because I love them dearly. I care about them, still pray for them almost every single day. They were lauded as a picture of what a family should be. Until their son ran off with a married woman. And their daughter eloped. And the next daughter got divorced. And the 18-year-old daughter ran away from home. And the 16-year-old started cutting herself. No discernment. There's just very few spiritual people. Back in the book of Romans. You're not of the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be, the spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is not of his. Can I give you a litmus test? How do you know you have the Spirit of Christ? He tells you in this chapter. In verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Whenever you've been led by the Spirit of God, not your instincts, not your upbringing, not your culture, when have you ever been led by the Spirit of God? It's not a one-time event, it's a lifetime event. He doesn't lead you one time and go, oh, there, that's me. There, you've been led by the Spirit. No. In your life, are you led by the Spirit of God? You see, he tells them that two verses later, for his Spirit, this is verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's the litmus test. So what do we do?
Well, look what I do. Look how I live. Look at my life. That's not what God looks for. You see, that's what man looks for. Therefore, we've adapted those things so men look at us and say, you know, that's a pretty good person. But that's not what God's looking at. God's looking for faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must, that's the faith, by the way, believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What's the reward? Being led by the Spirit of God. His Spirit beareth witness with your spirit. That's the reward. Assurance, faith, believing God. So look what I've done. But look what you haven't done. Look who I am.
No, look who you're not. Look what I do. Why don't you just trade that robe in? Why don't you just throw that robe in the fire and get rid of it? Let God robe you. Don't you know how much I give, preacher? No, don't care. You know how much the Marriott family gives the LDS Church? No matter how much you give, no matter how much you volunteer, doesn't matter how many kittens you save, doesn't matter how many children you watch, are you led by the Spirit of God? Do you have faith? When does His Spirit ever bore witness with your spirit? When does He tell you you're mine? Through the Word of God. When does this minister to you and say, you know what, you belong to me? I wasn't in church when I got saved. It was in my car. One of the things I've had to wrestle with is I didn't have an experience like other people did. I had a unique experience to me. I never stopped. I only slowed down because I thought a truck was going to kill me and send me to hell. Didn't spit my dip out. Didn't do my Mountain Dew out the window. Still have it. The Mountain Dew part. But I had an experience with God. God showed me what I was that day. And I hated it. And the best recollection of 26 and a half years ago, which by the way can be tainted by time. I want to be real clear about that. The best recollection I have, I remember coming in contact with holiness and godliness. I wept the whole way home. I got home, my life changed. Never got drunk again. Quit going to the parties. Quit being a fool. Girl would come to visit me, I put in gospel music. Over the bowling alley with friends, I would listen to gospel music. Got out in the backyard, burned the recess of my life to probably 1:30 in the morning. Listen, I burned clothing and music and godlessness and magazines and wretchedness and poured liquor out and filth out, cleaned my house out. It doesn't mean I'm saved. Started going to church. They said, we need some folks to start going to visitation. Talk to folks about their soul. I was the first one to put my name on the list, and I'd like to be able to do that. So they trained me how to get professions of faith. About a year and a half later, I junked all that and just went on visitation. Amen. Now, I know you all don't believe this, but you just don't have to. We sang in a singing group for a while. We traveled around some different churches, sing for meetings, sing for revivals, camp meetings. Sang in the choir, taught Sunday school, ran a church bus, trustee, deacon. Did everything I could to the ministry, street preached. Preached in the rescue mission in Hagerstown all those years, dealt to homeless people on the streets. I lived in town. I'd go walk the streets at night with Chick Tracks, Bible under my arm. Every Halloween, we'd put scripture signs in the front yard with spotlights, hand out Chick Tracks and candy and preach to people. Doesn't mean I'm saved. In the wee hours of the morning when I'm sleepless, when I'm restless, and I'm troubled in my soul, I take the Word of God. And there's something on the inside of me that bears witness with this. Amen. That I belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. That's how I know I'm saved. My mind is so convoluted half the time I couldn't tell you exactly what happened that day. I can remember things with clarity, but I'm also smart enough to know that I could be deceived in those things. Because your mind has a way of deceiving you in those things. I can tell you the suit I wore that day. I had a photograph for years. I lost it. Had a suit, green tie, white shirt. I know what I wore to the church that day. I know the songs they sang. They sang the Holy City. And they sang How Great Thou Art. I remember clear as a bell. They started singing, Oh Lord my God. And those tears began to run down my face. And I began to weep over the awfulness of what I was, the terribleness of who I was. Got in the car, drove back to Maryland, down to Southern Virginia, wept the whole way up the road. Wrestled with God. Came in contact with God. Came to repentance that day. The only reason I know I came to repentance that day is because of what this verse says. He bears witness with my spirit.
Amen.
Does he bear witness with yours?
Amen. Glory to God.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Not a lot of spiritual folk. A lot of carnal folk. Yeah. I got in trouble a couple of years ago. I said there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. They got all offended. But to be a Christian is to be Christ-like, is it not? So there's carnal saved folk, but if you're carnal, don't call yourself Christian. Because if you're carnal, you're certainly not being Christ-like. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Your flesh is enmity with God. Your carnal mind is enmity with God. You go, well, I'm just a carnal Christian. No, not hardly. You're just carnal. It's almost like a badge of honor. Well, I'm just carnal today. Oh, okay. So you're at enmity with God today. Thanks for letting us know. What a blessing. Well, I'm just feeling fleshly today. They that are in the flesh cannot please God, so thanks for letting us know that. God is upset with you today. It's like a badge of honor with people. Leave me alone, I'm carnal. Okay. I'll leave you alone because God's leaving you alone today. That's what you really said. Why aren't we ashamed? Why don't we weep? Why don't we seek God? He's told us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. There are folks sitting here who have never one time examined yourself. You've never let the Word of God penetrate your heart to find out if you do indeed have faith. Not one time. You never opened up this Bible and said, Lord, show me. I don't know if I have that witness or not. Lord, I don't know if I've ever been led by you. I've always lived right, always done right, always been a good person, always done good works. I've been pretty righteous. But I don't want to die and go to hell righteous. Done many wonderful works. Prophesied in thy name. What did he say? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Another place, I knew you not. You never had my spirit. All you have is your own works. Hell's going to be filled with clergymen. Clergymen's wives. Deacons. Choir members. Sunday school teachers. Members in good standing of independent Bible-believing Baptist churches. Hell's going to be filled with them. Because they just adapted to religion and never had the witness of God. What has God shown you tonight? What has God revealed about you tonight? If God's even nipped at your heart about examining yourself, you are obligated to examine yourself. Be ashamed to stand before God, sitting in these services, sitting in this church, being a member of this church and having never never let the Word of God examine your heart. Die and bust hell wide open. Because you were afraid to let God search your heart. Do you have the witness? Say, folk, you know you have the witness of God. Are you spiritual? You're just playing around. It's funny how the preacher is required to at least pretend to be spiritual, but nobody else is. The preacher is at least supposed to act spiritual, but nobody else has to. I don't think Romans 8 was written to clergy. I'm pretty sure it's written to all of us. Amen. Pastor.
Maybe head down and get our clothes.